So our text is 1 John 2:28 through 3:10. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are children, God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Having the same problem. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever practices sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. One of the songs that could not be found in our hymnal was When Jesus Comes to Reward His Servants. Maybe some of you know it. There were two people on Facebook that knew it. But I will read a little bit of the song so you get a little bit of it. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, watching when the Lord shall come? I could have sung it for you, but. So the theme tonight is, are you ready for Christ's return? You all know that the fastest way to get a house cleaned is to have guests coming. and I know that because Thanksgiving is coming. Things find their rightful place. Floors are swept, furniture is dusted, clutter on the kitchen counters is cleared. Peter used to love it when I had ladies over for Moms in Touch prayer on Monday mornings when the boys were going to school. He always remarked how clean the house looked when he got home. In today's lesson, we will study about Christ's return and the need to get our house in order for his return. In last week's lesson, Courtney talked about how we, in the last hour, need a shield of faith to withstand the deceptive darts of the Antichrist, who try to draw us away from faith and from fellowship with other believers. These last days, or last hour, as last week's lesson stated, the enemy will use many tactics to get us to fall away from the faith. The shield of faith becomes stronger as we abide in Christ. What is abiding? It is fully identifying with Christ, a branch connected to a vine, a conduit of life of the vine. When Christ's righteous life is flowing through us, we will naturally produce the fruit that of his righteousness. If we are remaining in Christ, it is impossible to produce fruit of unrighteousness. This week's lesson, we will look at two contrasting identities, an identity of the children of God and the identity of the children of the devil. Who we walk like determines whose family we abide in. Jeremiah 17:5-10 gives a clear contrast between these two groups of people. The word trust is used in Jeremiah, which is in the same group of words that we have been studying in 1 John. Know, fellowship, obey, abide, remain. These words are used to show our connectedness to God. He is in us, and we are in him. We no longer seek our own goodness, but are connected to the one who is good. Jeremiah 17:5-10 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, who extends its root by the streams, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is deceitful, is more deceitful than in all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Jesus will return. This section is found in 1 John 2, 28-29. It's kind of a transition section between Courtney's lesson and my lesson. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and will not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We see again John's pastoral love for the believers by addressing them as little children. In 1 John 2:27, that was in Courtney's text, John tells them to abide in Christ. And now John begins the text with a command that they abide or remain in Christ. Jesus is returning. And as we saw in Courtney's lesson, this is the last hour, and when the Antichrist and many Antichrists will come. Now he turns his attention to the second coming of Christ. Appear here in verse 28, one of the commentaries said, emphasizes not only the fact of the return of Christ, but the suddenness and unexpectedness of his return as well. In China, when we didn't have any residential phones, we didn't have a cell phone, we didn't have any residential phones, we had to be ready for guests at any time. They could pop in at any moment. We need to live like that as we anticipate Jesus coming at any moment. Christ's return is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters in the New Testament. Kind of important. 318 times in the 260 chapters. So that's a lot of mention of Christ's return. Interestingly, that is in this text, is never used for God or for the Holy Spirit by John. He only uses this word to mean the visible physical appearance of Christ. In Revelation 1:7, we can read that every eye will see him. In this text, John will use both appears, meaning Jesus' second coming, and later in 1 John 3:5, appeared, meaning his first coming. Here in 1 John 2:28, Jesus' return or appearing is not just teaching doctrine, but rather giving incentive for living a righteous life. This righteous life can only come through abiding in Christ, like the tree planted by the water in Jeremiah. The word coming means arrival. John uses this word only here in this letter. In the first century Greek, this meant the arrival of a king. King Jesus will arrive with dignity that demands respect, not as a baby in a manger. He comes on a white horse to judge the world. Christ's return motivates us to remain in him and produce fruits of his righteousness. Sometimes we look at Christ's return as an escape from the harsh realities of this life. And some even rejoice when the world grows worse because it is a sign of Christ's return. But this is wrong. Christians should live righteously, working to bring the liberating power of the gospel to men and women. And as their light of righteous living spreads to the dark corners of the world, those in darkness will also be transformed by the gospel to live righteously. This is God's kingdom on earth, kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That is why it is important in this country where we have the privilege to vote for what expands his righteous kingdom on earth, not to put our hope in worldly leadership, but to vote for those who will push back on the darkness and allow for the gospel to penetrate our culture. All our acts of righteousness that are done out of our abiding in Christ, expand his kingdom. This expansion of his kingdom glorifies God, and we can come before him with confidence rather than being ashamed of his coming. As in Jeremiah 17:10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. How we live in this life shows what family we belong to, and how we live also shows what our future destiny will be. And point two is traits of children of God. And that's found in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not appear yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In this section, John talks about our new identity in Christ. We are God's children. See how great a love the Father has given. See, here is behold, that is, reflect on. We sing this verse in the short song, Behold What Manner of Love the Father Has Given. I almost broke out into the song when I was reading. The wonderful love of God the Father. How great. Means that His love is just otherworldly. His love is unparalleled by any human experience. John is bursting with praise. Bestowed is an extravagant word. It means to shower or lavish on someone. God's love is poured out on us and should overflow to those around us with the extravagant love God gave us, flowing from us. God's love is extravagant, but not reckless. Through His love, His purpose is fulfilled. God's love determines that we are His children now and for eternity. We are not just designated His children, but we are birthed in His family through the Holy Spirit. God's call on a person's life is hidden until the new birth. We may be tempted to lose hope on someone who has made no progress towards faith in Christ. God is at work with the seeds of God's word that you have planted. We can't make a person believe, but through our sharing the gospel in prayer, God works in those He has called. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read, For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Instead of using the term sons of God, which is a legal term describing our relationship with God through Christ, John uses children of God. This term describes origin, birth, family likeness, and family characteristics. We are children of God. One of the first things we look at when we are introduced to a new baby is who he or she looks like, his mom or his dad. I must say that I was surprised when our firstborn, Daniel, was born. And he favored me. I just expected that since Peter had dominant genes and my genes were all mixed, that the children would all favor him. I was wrong. Our children all have a Lynn family resemblance. Everyone knows that they are brothers. As children of God, we resemble Him. As we marvel at God's great love for us in making us His children, His love is a gift that we don't deserve. God has reached down to us who look like our father, the devil, in his kingdom of darkness, and called us to be born into God's family, reversing the curse through Jesus, who is the exact image of God, who took our punishment for our sin as the righteous Lamb of God, so that we could find forgiveness through his righteousness given to us. In discussing with my sister Adam being created in God's image, it all of a sudden dawned on me the connection between Adam and my need to conform to the image of Jesus. Jesus reversed the curse of sin on my life so that I could be more and more like him as I know him and abide in him more and more. The more we become like him, the more we fulfill our purpose that God created us for. He created us to reflect his image in the world, that is, in the darkness, through looking more and more, reflect his image in the world that is in darkness through looking more and more like his son in his righteousness. We will reflect his image for eternity, glorifying him and enjoying him forever. John here says that he doesn't know what we will look like in the future, but we will be like Jesus, seeing him face to face, which is why I wanted that song. Seeing him face to face will complete our transformation into the image of Jesus. We will be like him. We will no longer struggle with our flesh warring against our spirit as we become progressively like him in this fallen world. On seeing him clearly, we will only desire for his righteousness, fixing our eyes on the sure hope of the final transformation when we see Jesus purifies us. That's 1 John 3:3. Remember in 1 John 2:3, it was in knowing Jesus who walked an obedient life before us that we can keep his commandments, fixing our eyes on him and walking as he walked. If we are born into God's family, we will become holy as he is holy. Holy has the meaning of being separated for God's use or devoted to God, like the vessels in the temple. The world can't understand this because they don't know Jesus. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." But what does it look like to be conformed to the world instead of Jesus? How do children of the devil look? Well, that's in 1 John 3:4 through 10, the traits of the children of the devil. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The traits of the children of the devil are stark in contrast to the children of God. In the Jeremiah passage that I read, Jeremiah 17:5-6, we read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a brush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Their trust is in mankind. Their strength is their own flesh. They are rootless like the tumbleweed in the desert. They are purposeless without hope." In 1 John 3:4, the most pronounced trait is that they practice sin. Sin is lawlessness. It is a defiant violation of God's moral law. It is not just that sin is a disregard for God's law, or sin by nature is lawless. In practicing sin, it is not just missing the mark of God's holiness or practicing unrighteousness, a deviation from the right. It is an active rebellion against God's known will that they have suppressed. They are children of the devil who have sinned from the beginning, unrepentant, and will face God's wrath. In Romans 1:18-20, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In 1 John 3:8, John says that the source of the habitual sin is the devil. Jesus also made this connection in John 8:44, when he said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." And then Jesus went on to explain that the devil's desire was to murder and lie. The name devil actually means slanderer or accuser. False teachers had taught that morality was a matter of indifference, and spiritual knowledge was all that was needed. The first step to holy living, however, is not ignoring sin, but in recognizing the true wickedness of sin. If you have a right view of the person and work of Jesus, you will abhor the evils in all of its forms. Christ came the first time to destroy the works of the devil, to take sin away. 1 John 3:8-9, to continue in habitual sin is proof that you do not that you are not born of God. Now, this should be distinguished from sinning from our sin nature. This is habitual sin. you are not born of God. If his seed is in you, seed which could be understood as the word of God or the Holy Spirit, if you have been born of God, you cannot habitually sin. Jesus has removed our sin by living a sinless life and then taking our sin to the cross so that we could live a holy life. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's final point in 1 John 3:10 is that there are two families you can belong to. You are either children of God or children of the devil. There is no middle ground. One practices righteousness, the other sin. The test here of paternity is to take swabs of your lifestyle. You haven't, if you haven't repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, you are a member of the devil's family. Remember also, it said in Jeremiah 17:9 that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart may tell us that we are good enough. We're okay. But without Jesus, none of us is good enough. If you are in God's family, you will also show it by loving, at the end of our passage, by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ.